This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
So the title for this morning's sermon is Job, Affliction and Hope. That's the story behind Job. That's the true account. That's the reality. That's the reality for all of our lives. I believe that God pushed this sermon on me this morning because somebody needs to hear this sermon. Somebody needs to hear the message behind this sermon and the lesson behind this sermon. It's not a new one. You would think everybody in the world knows about Job, but I encountered somebody this week who'd never heard of Job. So the reality is that we will hear things that are familiar to us and things that will resonate with us for the first time. Not because they're new, but because it's what you needed to hear. So in the July-August edition of a leaflet called the Brethren Revival Fellowship Witness, it's a little article, and the editor is Eric Brubaker, and this is what he writes: who would have thought that the world could have been brought to a screeching halt like this? Who could have seen that all of these changes could come upon us so quickly? And yet, it is a reminder that our lives are fragile. But in the midst of it all, God is in control. And in Christ Jesus, we are His, and He is ours. In times like this, questions naturally arise. Some of them are medical in nature, about the disease, and some of them are theological. Questions like, why is there so much trouble in the world? Does God bring about calamity to get people's attention? Do bad things happen to good people? Why? Does God tempt people to make them fail? Some of the questions that arise in a time like this, those kinds of questions speak to our time, speak to this particular moment, the here and now. But these questions are not exclusive to our time. That's the wonderful thing about the context of Bible. The Bible is good for all times. In fact, all the issues and questions that could be raised today were addressed 4,000 years ago, encapsulated in one of the greatest accounts of human suffering and one man's stubborn faith in God to get him through. It's the true story of the prophet Job. And I've titled that, as I told you, Affliction and Hope. Now, this will be the first of a mini-series that I want to do over the next couple of weeks about various prophets and share their life story with you. And I think there's something profitable from the prophets that we could learn for our time. So Job's journey of faith through dark times demonstrates that human nature and people's reactions to tragic circumstances have not changed in over 4,000 years. Think about that. I'm not talking about 40 days ago. I'm not talking about 4 months ago. I'm talking about going back 4,000 years to unearth a text and a document that shows us nothing's really changed. We haven't evolved in 4,000 years. The things that trouble us, the things that irk us, the things that are disappointments to us are still here. And they're not going away. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then 13 to 19. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Let's stand out of respect for God's word and share together these words. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then 13 to 19. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 cattle, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And what so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and had burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You may be seated. What a terrible story. What a terrible account. I say story, not in the sense that it's mythology. I say story in the same way a reporter says when they go out and cover a real life event. A true story. Look what really happened in somebody's life. So we go back to verses 1 to 5, and what do we see about Job? Job was living the good life, la dolce vita. He was experiencing all the things that people for all time could possibly hope for in their life. He, almost like Solomon, he had everything. He had the big, beautiful house. He had the property. He had servants. He had the respect of his community. He was a very faithful and strong believer in Jehovah. He had all of this stuff going for him. Absolutely nothing in this world should happen to somebody who's got everything going for them, right? It just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right to upset this apple cart. But one afternoon, all of that changed. In one afternoon. In 2007 BC, as in 2020 AD, disaster doesn't always give warning signals. In 2007 BC, as in 2000 AD, we discovered just how tenuous our grip is on the norm and how we can't protect ourselves or those we love from all the things that could possibly hurt us and harm us and disrupt the harmony and peace in our life. Can't be protected from these things. How could we have protected ourselves from what's happening around the world today? There was no way. People reacted in frustrating ways. I mean, I'm looking out on a sea of things we've never seen in our life. People in this congregation, all with masks across their face. Unprecedented. But here it is. How could you have been prepared for that? As if in slow motion in one day, verses 14 to 19 tell us just about everything that materially defined Job and his family was wiped away, all taken away. In verse 14, we read, they lose their working farm stock, a warrior people who murdered not just the animals, but murdered the people in the field, the servants in the field. And then in verse 15, they lose their livestock. This is what you use for food. A fire takes them. In verse 16, they lose their beasts of burden, the camels that are going to carry goods from the farm out to the people's table, the horses they're going to ride. All of that gets lost. A group of marauders come along and kill the servants who care for those animals. It's all being taken away piece by piece. But verses 18 to 20 deliver the most devastating blow. Something that can still happen today. A tornado roars through their land. And what happens? It kills all of their children who are gathered together for a party. We've heard of things like that. We've seen that on the news or the Weather Channel, the disastrous effect of tornadoes and hurricanes and floods. But now, added to all of the horrible things, as Queen Elizabeth once said, this was not a year, an annus horribilis. This was a horribilis day, a horrible day in the life of this family. This is the dark side of life. Mass murder, mayhem, natural disaster, great loss. In life, you can run, but you can't hide. In Job 1, 6 to 12, which we didn't read, it says that God allowed trouble to fall upon Job and his wife. Why would God allow the Jobs to experience such a bitter pill? Well, that's been the subject of philosophers and scholars and Bible teachers and preachers since the first penning of those words. Romans 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In other words, let's take the worst case scenario. Let's document it. Let's carry it through from the moment of the devastation, and let's take it all the way through and see the reactions, see how it all came out. Because in that seeing and in that understanding, there's going to be a lesson for us, a lesson of hope. Because if the worst happens, are you going to lose your faith? God in his sovereignty, which means he is the ruler of the universe, he allows and records in detail not only the what that happened to Job, but also the how he goes through it. And in the telling, we see ourselves. Satan says to God, "It seems people can only love and worship you when the times are good. But when things fall apart, your followers fall apart." Well, is that true? I remember a family member when I was just a young person, just a child, actually. I remember a particular uncle died, and one of his nieces came screaming into the house, and she said, "So-and-so is dead. There is no God." I mean, I had no foundation of faith, but when I heard those words, they struck me. And here it is, 70 years later, probably, or close to 70 years later, I still remember that. Bad times come, and we don't expect they're going to touch us. And if they do, well, then there's no God. God chooses Job to demonstrate three things, three lessons for you and for me this morning. One, that Job's faith in God would ultimately get him through. Ultimately. Not necessarily at that particular moment when you think you need it the most. Ultimately. Second, that Job's humanity would be on exhibit with all its raw emotions. Because you see, his grief is humanity's grief. When you hear the story, believing it to be the truth, it grips you. It makes you have that sense of how terrible. But when you realize that your reacting to such a thing would not be dissimilar, your grief and your despair, or what you're going through right now, that marries up and matches up to something that's devastating in a person's life. And thirdly, in these two realities, there's hope. Hope for each and every one of us. Verses 20 to 22 tell us that Job reacts the way you react, with grief. And then he reacts another way, with grace. Grief and grace. People need time to grieve. Grief is itself a medicine. Tears, which people say, well, don't. How many times have you seen somebody who's desperately in despair and tremendous loss and they're crying and somebody said, don't cry? I say, cry. Feel your feelings. At the end of most of my funeral services, at the gravesite, I will always say to the family, feel your emotions. Shed your tears. Let it all out. Don't hold it in. Because tears are not a sign that trust is lost. Tears are there, and they are to the soul what soap is to the body, Over time, they cleanse and clean the stains of tragedy. They are part of God's healing process. Your tears are part of how God heals you from the inside out. You're letting all the ugly out. You're letting all the pain out. It's expressed, emotions are expressed through the eyes and through the face and through your tears. Grief has its own timetable. There's no formula for how long the grieving process will take. It's a very individualist thing, but it just seems like a day of grief feels longer than a month of joy. And you know that that's the truth. Going through a period of grieving just feels interminable. Job chapter 1 tells us that Job's faith remains strong. And remember, this is a test of faith. So, if great personal loss will not shake his faith, maybe sickness will do the job. In life, sometimes after tragedy, physical and emotional problems will follow. There are moments in life when things have a way of piling on. Have you noticed that? What we're seeing in Job's experience, things piling on. Have you gone through a period of life where one thing hit, and then another thing hits, and then another thing hits, and it just feels like you're being piled on? Okay, you could have dealt with the first thing, but you can't deal with all the rest of it, it seems. But the reality is that you can. And Job 2:7 tells us that after holding a lot of stuff in, it begins to take its effect on Job. He breaks out with boils from head to toe, and in the chapters to follow, he demonstrates real symptoms of depression. What does depression look like according to the textbooks? Well, it looks like what it looks like 4,000 years ago as we unwrap Job's experience. Job 3:20, he's feeling extreme sadness. Job 3:21, he has a preoccupation with death and suicide. Job 3:26, he has a sense of hopelessness. Job 7:4, he begins to lose sleep. Job 9:21, life seems worthless to him. Job 14:1, pessimism begins to set in. Job 17:7, he begins to lose interest in life and in living. You want to talk about satanic attack. This is real life. How many of you have gone through periods like that when all of those manifestations or portions of those manifestations just began to hit you and hit you hard? When troubles come, we turn to others for comfort. A lot of times I'll get phone calls from people in our congregation who need to talk to their pastor. And I'll just say publicly this, that if you talk to me, it's just between you and God and me. I won't repeat a word you tell me. Nobody could force me to do it. My dear Jean, my wife, would never ask me to violate that trust and talk to her about things you've talked to me about confidentially. So that confidence is there. And so Job decides that, you know, it's important to reach out to the people around him as resources. But in his case, and sometimes in life, people can only add to your misery. And so Job 2:9, his dear wife, you know what she says to him? Curse God and die. What? Curse God and die? That's your guidance? That's your advice? Some people get angry at God when bad things happen. Here's a question. Did God ever say that life's tragedies will never come your way? I thought I read in the Bible where he said, tribulation will come, when adversity will come, when difficult times will come, when terrible things can happen. I thought God told us that. I thought he warned us about that. Here in the oldest book of the Bible, God warns unhappy times can't be averted and they can't be sidestepped. So it's inevitable that in your life, you're going to go through tough times. Question is how? Job recognizes that bitterness is like cancer. It feeds on the host. He refuses to allow his wife's bitterness to imprison him. As for his friends, I think they must have studied Freudian psychology back in those days, psychiatry, because they balance Job's trouble with blame. And who's the first person they blame Job for having problems? Job. Eliphaz, his dear friend, says, "The innocent don't suffer. What sin did you commit to create all of this trouble in your life?" How many people have been given that kind of advice, even at church? What did you do? What sin do you have? You say, "I don't know. Let me check." You say, "But wait a minute. I confessed my sin. I asked Jesus to forgive me of the things that I have done. I repented in my heart and I repented in my behavior. God's not going to hold that against me. There are consequences." But when you ask forgiveness, there's forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Placing the blame and having the blame game has not and will not ever help a grieving loved one to get through a season of pain. In fact, Job's chapter 16 to 36 tells us the use of blame and guilt is the thing that eventually demoralizes Job. All his good friends and his wife and all their good advice only added to his trouble and actually got him to the point where he started to have problems. It's the constant negative communication from his friends and others that drive him to becoming defensive, complaining, confusion, and doubt. But it all vanishes when he has a conversation with God, in which God tells Job that he, God, allowed the trials to come. And here's what God tells him in chapters 38 to 42. "Even through your darkest times, I was watching over you." When you were going through those dark times, did that reality sink in? When your heart was broken, did that reality sink in? When you faced the hardest challenge of your life, was that reality in your head? "I'm not going through this all by myself. God's watching over me. And what? And he's going to get me through. He's going to get you through this. That's a promise. God is watching." Whenever anyone escaped from Auschwitz, my story tells you this morning, the Nazi prison camp in Poland, the SS troopers would arbitrarily choose six people to be hung. Somebody escapes, they hang six people. It was their way of discouraging people from trying to escape. Any prisoner contemplating escape knew that if he got away, six innocent people would die. How's that for pressure? After one escape, a 12-year-old boy was among those chosen for the torturous death. When the trapdoor of the scaffold swung open and the boy fell, his body weight was too light to snap his neck and kill him. Instead, the boy hung from the rope, squirming and shaking for almost half an hour until he slowly choked to death. As he hung there, shaking in the cold of the evening, one man asked another, "Where is God? Where is God while all this is happening?" And the man, he asked, pointed to the boy at the end of the rope. "He's there. God is right there." In the last chapter of the book of Job, Job gets a second chance at life. All that was lost, whether it was children, or whether it was material goods, money, whatever, it all was restored to him. So my question, as I read this over the years, okay, he got a second chance. Could that make up for the losses of the first? And my answer has always been, I don't think so. I don't think so. He lost so much that he loved, not his material things. Okay, great, he got his material stuff back. I mean, back. If your house burned down and the insurance company came along and said that they'd insure you for more than that and you can have an even better house, I don't think you'd be too upset that the house burned down, but if your family died in it, there's no replacing that. Does every sad story in life have a happy ending? Well, you've been around a while. What do you think? I don't think that every sad story has a happy ending. But there's a promise in chapter 42 that in the end, God will finally right the wrongs that mark our lives. Some sorrows never leave and never heal in this life. Some pain never goes away in this life. But in life's final chapter, heaven is where all problems are solved, all tears are wiped away, and all things are made right. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then all of this feels very temporary. All of this feels very at the moment. You're going to get through this. But for all things to be restored and all things to be made better and all tears to be wiped away, there's only one place where all tears are going to be wiped away, and that's heaven. And there's only one person in heaven who's going to wipe away all your tears, regardless of how deep-seated they are and how far back the memories of painful events go. And that one person is himself, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and Jesus shall wipe away all your tears. In times of trouble, we must have the faith to believe what our eyes cannot see and our experience would deny, that we can trust God to keep his promises to the believer. And this is interesting what the psalmist David writes in Psalm 119, verse 71. Take a look at this. Can you amen it? It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Looking back, I'm kind of glad it happened because I learned something. I learned that you're there. I learned that you're holding my hand. I learned that you're not going to leave me or abandon me. I learned the promise of I shall not leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. He's with you in the good times. He makes the good times so much better. This really is, in the final analysis, the Bible is a book of joy. And it begins in a garden and kind of ends in a garden. And God makes those joys so much better. And as far as the tough times, hey, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have God's word and his promises, power of prayer. And then prayerfully, you have believers in your life who you trust enough, and you can be open enough to share your pain, because when two share a burden, the burden gets lighter. Cast your cares upon him, because God cares for you. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.